lesson or message number 6 for May the 28th. Anybody need a copy? Okay. Okay, let me see. Miss Ito, could you grab a couple of copies here off the front? And Jen at the back. Just take all what's there in case anybody else needs one. Anybody else need one besides Jen? Cover everybody? Okay. Okay. We are continuing our series of messages on being perfect. And I hope by the end of this series of messages, it will have major improved our walk with the Lord, and that we strive for this perfection that God describes in His Word for His people. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of gathering again this morning. Father, we thank You for the day we call the Lord's Day, a day of rest, a day that we get out of our regular routine and we attend a Bible-preaching church as God's people, and we fellowship together, we sing together, and we listen to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And Father, I just pray that You'd impress on our hearts the importance of knowing what the Bible teaches and then doing what the Bible teaches. And Father, we're reminded of the standard that You set for Your people, a high standard. We are, 1 Peter refers to us as a peculiar people, and that doesn't mean weird or strange, but we're a separated people. We're called apart from the world by God to represent God to a world that is 100% contrary to the teachings and the principles taught in the Scriptures. So, Father, in the midst of this, You want us as Your children to be a light, to be a testimony, to represent the truth, and to speak the message of truth, the gospel, to the people of this generation. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful in that. And may not only our words, but our life be a light to the people around us, we pray. We ask now Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we'll follow the notes here at the beginning, and we have in our outline these thoughts: poverty and perfection in the New Testament. Obviously, simply being poor does not lead to perfection as defined in the Bible. Being poor may have made perfection easier years ago than today because many people did not have money or anything other than the basic necessities. Now, you could argue that point. I think it's a valid point. Otherwise, I wouldn't put it in the notes, obviously. But being affluent leads to another series of difficulties. And I'd like to just go back, take one or two minutes and going back. My grandparents and parents came to Canada in 1925. When they came, they had nothing. They were poor people. And do you know that that poverty thing stuck with them and the people of that generation through the 20s, through the 30s, through the 40s? World War II came in 1939-40, and it didn't end until 1945. But because of the Depression, the 1930s were very, very difficult for everybody, especially the poorer part of the population in Canada. And that included almost everybody, which included my family at that point. So then we get into the 50s, and things started to change after the war and in the 60s. But for the most part, in the 50s, most people were what we would call poor, okay? And my family was no exception to that. That's where we were. But you know what? We didn't know we were poor. You know why? Everybody was like us. But when we look back at that now, we didn't have bare necessities. That was it, okay? And it was fine. But now we've gone on from that into the 60s, and things began to change in our country, and 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and everything prospered in our country. And I'm telling you this for one reason. Things are going back to how they were back in the 50s and maybe back beyond that, okay? Politically, our country, the U.S., Europe, it's happening everywhere across the world. Politically, they are working to destroy the middle class, okay? And when the middle class is gone, you have who left? You have two classes, the poor and the rich, okay? When we were in Mexico in 1980, 81, 82, it was one of the things that really spoke loudly. In Mexico, there were poor people and there were rich people. And the poor people could never break out of their poor cycle. They were poor. There's no way for them to get out of that. We are now in the process of going back to that in our country. It's not a nice journey. I'm just telling you what's happening in case you don't know what's happening. That's what's happening. I wish it wasn't happening. I wish everything would have stayed the way it was for the last 30, 40 years. That's not where it is today, okay? We are living in a very changing world. And I don't even want to go there with the changes that have come into our world in the last few years. It is bad. So I mention all that to say this. If there ever was a time when we, God's people, needed to know this book and needed to know the Lord and needed to have a real walk with God, it's now. Okay? Not a time for fun and games and fooling around, whatever, in the Christian life. It's a time to be serious in your walk with God and to learn from God and His Word in order to live a life that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to the Lord. We need never be discouraged because of what we see going on in the world around us. The things that matter are eternal and they never change. Are you listening? The things that matter are eternal. They never change. So in light of whatever's going on in the world, it does matter to us physically. But at the end of the day, spiritually, it doesn't matter all that much because God and His people traditionally in history have lived in the midst of hardship, opposition, and persecution to the truth and the gospel. That's just been the way of life for God's people for 2,000 years, okay? And if we happen to be going back in that direction now, don't be concerned about that. Don't be worried about that. God and His people, they can thrive in the middle of opposition and persecution. That's a historical fact, a biblical fact as well. So we're not worried and concerned about what's going on around us. I'm just giving you that as a heads up in case you don't see what's going on. But rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, amen? Because the things that are eternal are permanent, and God takes care of His people. And let me give you one more thing quickly. The timepiece of what determines what happens according to Bible prophecy, the nation of Israel is God's timepiece, okay? And there's a lot of turmoil in the Middle East at the moment, and it's heating up a little more all of the time as time goes on. One of these days, there's going to be a bomb go off over there of some kind, and there's going to be great turmoil over there according to Bible prophecy. And when that happens, guess what happens to us? We're out of here. Because the Bible teaches the rapture of the New Testament Bible-believing church, Bible-believing Christians will be caught up out of here and will be in the presence of the Lord forever. Amen? That's going to happen one of these days, brother, sister. Now, I know you have to go to work Monday, okay? And I know you need to plan for the rest of this year. I understand that. And you got to have a car and a roof over your head and food on the table, and the daily provisions have to be taken care of. So you've got to keep working, okay? But in the midst of it all, the Lord's coming, I believe, is very near. On the other hand, you can argue with me on that. You know how you can argue? My kids can say to me, and they have, you've been saying that for 60 years. Okay? They're right. I have. But guess what? We're 60 years closer than we were. Amen. And we're coming to the time place where Israel being God's timepiece, we are very near, I believe, to the Lord's coming when you look at Bible prophecy. Okay, back to our notes. Today, we're talking about the things in this world. Today, the internet, the cell phone, potentially exposes every person to endless evil, even if you're poor, so it doesn't make any difference if you read my argument above. And then poverty and persecution was the way of life for the disciples that followed Jesus into the book of Acts. That was a way of life, poverty and persecution. Read the book of Acts. Do you good as a Christian to sit down and read through the book of Acts in one sitting. You say it's impossible, 28 chapters. No, no, don't take you that long. Sit down in one sitting and read the book of Acts so you get the big picture of what's going on. Now hear what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now remember Peter and John going into the temple, and they met this crippled man, and the crippled man was asking for some money. And Peter says, I don't have any money. Sorry, I don't have any money, but I have something else. Okay. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took that poor man's hand, that crippled man's hand, and he raised him to his feet and he walked. And man, he was healed. God healed him. Now, the comment. What Peter has was worth a million times more than gold. Amen? He had the presence and the power of God with him. When Peter prayed, God was gracious to hear the request of his servant. And if you're in a place in your walk with God to get prayers answered, you are a rich person indeed. And can I add this to that? If you know the Lord and you walk with God and God hears your prayer and God answers your prayer. And by the way, brother and sister, we need to have a walk with God that we can be conscious of God hearing our prayers. Amen. And God answering our prayers. And that when we pray, we are, can I say it again? Conscious of God hearing us and helping us. Conscious of that. Really aware of that. And so important as we're studying in these lessons on perfection to have a real walk with the Lord so you really know the presence of God in your heart and life. God is real, brother, sister. God is real. The Word of God is real. The promises are real. God cannot fail. God is faithful to his people. He is. He always will be. Can't be otherwise. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Now, when we read this account, we're reading the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And, well, let's just read it without comment. And I'll read it without comment. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? Paul said. I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant. In other words, he worked harder than anybody. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. What do you mean in prison? Well, he was imprisoned for the cause of Christ. For preaching the gospel, he visited many a jail. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep. That is, he suffered shipwreck, and it was 24 hours in the water before they were rescued. Verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Isn't that an interesting one? These phony people that call themselves Christians create a lot of havoc for the Apostle Paul. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, that is, times of sleeplessness, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. Therefore, now notice this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. How about that? Paul had come to the place where what? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, that's doing without things that are needful, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what does that statement mean? What's he saying there? When I am weak, then am I strong. When he was physically persecuted, when he was at the end, when he was, we'd say the expression, backed in the corner, he had nowhere to turn. He had nothing. He didn't have food, not even enough on him physically to stay warm. He says, when I am weak, in the middle of my weakness, in the middle of my want, I found God, my help and my power and my strength, and I wasn't discouraged, defeated, depressed, or anything like that. In my weakness, I was conscious of God with me and the presence and the power of God with me. Let's move on. Paul wasn't the only Bible-believing Christian to suffer like this. There have been thousands who have followed him. Their stories are written in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Many missionaries of the last 200 years suffered like Paul. That's a fact. I mentioned two here. Judson and Burma, we've mentioned them before. I love the story of these men because of what they paid for the cause of Christ, and they faithfully went on. Judson in Burma, he suffered much, was tortured in prison. He was in prison for 17 months, and it was a horrendous prison for 17 months. And then he buried his first wife in Burma and several children. But the last half of his ministry was greatly blessed by God, and thousands of people came to know Christ. So point being made, he went through hardship, and Judson suffered much. And you know what you should do sometime? Go to the internet and look up Adoniram Judson and the letter that he wrote to his father-in-law before he got, well, he wouldn't be father-in-law before he got married, but he wrote a letter to his father-in-law, future father-in-law, about he wanted the hand of his daughter in marriage. They were affluent people, like they were rich people. And Judson's wife lived in luxury, but she was a very, very godly woman. And pull that up on the internet and read the letter to his father-in-law and then the letter to his wife. And he describes what they would face if they would follow him as missionaries to go to India, and they ended up in Burma, the hardships they'd go through. And she said, yes, I'll follow you. Can you imagine a young woman, I can't remember, 18, 19 years old, and he said, if you follow me as a missionary wife, you may well lay down your life in a foreign country, and all of the things that he described. Another one, Jonathan Goforth, I mentioned him a few weeks back, and I just thought for the point being made here, we mention him one more time. Born in 1859, died in 1936, born just east of London, Ontario. He was married in 1887, and then they moved to China, where their mission work was, and they faithfully served the Lord through endless hardships most of their life, and that's a point. They served the Lord through endless hardships most of their life. It was difficult in China as missionaries. They buried 5 of their 11 children in China. They encountered tremendous opposition to the gospel most of their ministry. But in the midst of great hardship were born many blessings. Many thousands of Chinese people were won to Christ. Revival broke out in many places where Goforth preached. And in one regiment of the Chinese army, 4,000 soldiers were saved and baptized. What a history when you read the story. I just want to mention one more thing I didn't have in the notes, that these missionaries from Canada or the U.S., when they went to China, they were called foreign devils by all the people in China. Different skin color, they obviously could recognize they were different people. And they called them foreign devils, and they had to overcome that opposition. Their entire ministry, they lived with that. Point I want to make is this. God's people, over the centuries, have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. They've gone through endless hardships and persecution. They did without almost anything and everything. But the important thing, they had God with them, and they successfully served the Lord as they walked with God. And in this walk with God, after the times of suffering, as is noted by Judson and Jonathan Goforth, at one point in their ministry, after much suffering and faithfulness through the suffering, God opened the windows of heaven and blessed them. And that should be an encouragement to you and me. We may go through hard times, but in the midst of the hard times, I'm talking physical hard times or whatever kind of hard times, in the midst of that, God always takes care and blesses his people. Amen? We don't have to have whatever physically and material in this world. We only need to have the Lord with us and walk with him and know the reality of his presence and experience the riches of his grace. Another verse that we have now in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Now, this is talking about the person of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 5, 8, and the Bible says this. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. A couple of things. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, but he also was what else? The Son of Man. Think with me now. He's the Son of God, and he's also the Son of Man, which means he had a physical birth. He never could cease to be God, but he also was man. And as a man, he had to go through suffering. Let's never lose sight of this fact. I'll say it again. He could never cease to be God. That's impossible. Jesus can never cease to be God. But he could take on himself a body of flesh, which happened in the virgin birth. So Jesus as a man, as the Son of Man, don't mess this up now, Son of God, Son of Man. And as being the Son of Man, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? By the things which he suffered. By the hardships and tests and trials that he went through. Now, can I try and help you? But I don't want to see you become discouraged because of a point being made in these verses. Don't be discouraged. If troubles and trials come to your life, and you don't have to get very old in our world today before troubles and trials come to your life. We all understand that we all live in this place, the world today, right? We all go through troubles and trials, young and old. But if you are a Bible-believing Christian, the thing that you want to learn from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 is this. God lets troubles and trials come to his people because that is a part of the perfecting process in the heart and life of a child of God. Can I say that again? Troubles and trials come to God's people. God lets them come because God uses the troubles and the trials in the perfecting process and the development of your Christian life. The good news is this. Because you're a Bible-believing Christian, and because of what the Gospel of John teaches in chapter 10, go down to there to verses 27, 8, and 9, verse 30 in that chapter, you discover this one point, that a Bible-believing Christian is in the hand of God, okay? Picture yourself, I'll let this pen represent you or me. Picture yourself in the hand of God. John chapter 10. Troubles and trials come to your life now, and where are you? You're in the hand of God. Troubles and trials will come. They will come because God will ordain them to come, or God will allow them to come because God is in the process of perfecting you through the troubles and trials that God brings you through. God wants you to be perfect. And by the way, is God powerful? And are you weak? And we are weak, but in the hand of a powerful God, when troubles and trials come to us, we can be guaranteed of this thing. The God whose hand we are in will never allow us to suffer above what we are tempted, above what we are able to bear, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Whatever trials come, you know at the beginning, you know all life long, that God will sustain you in the middle of any troubles and trials that ever come your way. You're in God's hand. Can it get better than that, to be in God's hand? So what you say, hey, I became a Christian because I wanted everything to be good. I wanted all to be easy. Well, If you were a part of a prosperity gospel church, you know what that is by any chance? You know what prosperity gospel church is? Anybody here, put up your hand if you know what it is. Okay, yeah. They say if you're a Bible-believing Christian, man, you're going to be rich and everything's going to be wonderful. And you know what? Those people have tens of thousands of people affiliated with that organization, that group of churches. You're a Christian, you'll be rich, man. You won't be sick anymore. Everything will be wonderful. And guess who gets rich out of it? The preachers. Do you know, and I'm doing a rabbit trail here, pardon me. Do you know, there's one of these prosperity gospel preachers whose net worth is $700 million. How about that? And guess where that money came from? People who bought into his lies and feed him money and make him rich. Guess what? He has 5 airplanes. 2 jet planes to fly him around the world, wherever. $700 million. And there's other guys in that category that have less than him, like had $200 million. And one has $75 million. You know? Is that what biblical Christianity is? No, no, no. That crowd ought to read the Bible. They ought to read the New Testament. And they ought to see what biblical Christianity really looks like. Do you know what's sad? Brother Ron read some verses this morning about our adversary, the devil. And do you know what he does? He is a liar and a deceiver. And he's in doing great business in our day. And in fact, as you look around in our day, we could say he's being very successful today. But I got some news for him. His success is coming to an end here real soon. One day our adversary, the devil, is going to find himself dealing with the Christ, the resurrected Christ. And our adversary, the devil, is going to find himself being cast into hell by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And his party's going to be over. The good news is God's people will rule and reign with Christ through the millennial age, which is 1,000 years, and throughout the endless ages of eternity. The glorious part for a Bible-believing Christian never ends. Troubles, struggles, trials come while we're in God's hand on this earthly journey. Might it become difficult? Yes, it might become difficult. But we're not here forever, you know. We're only here for a short time. One glorious daybreak, Jesus will come, the songwriter said. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come and call you and me home. Or, hopefully, he'll call us all home together in the rapture of the New Testament Bible-believing Christian church. And we'll forever be in the presence of God forever. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now let's hurry on. The next section we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 through 48, is a part of just an outline of Jesus explaining some of the parts to the perfect Christian life. Now, granted, this is a very small addition to this journey of perfection, but let's just read it and see what we can pick up from it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, go 2 miles. In other words, if somebody requires something of you, don't be afraid to do the extra mile. Verse 42, give unto him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn not thou away. Now, we're not talking about a lazy person here who won't work, okay? If a person is able to work, he should be encouraged to do so. Remember, the New Testament states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that he that doesn't work shouldn't do what? Don't work, don't eat, man. So get to work. But we're talking about a person here who may not be physically able to work or can't find work or whatever the circumstances may be. We don't want to encourage laziness for sure, but if a person is in need, you know what God's people do when people are in need? They help. And then the point, a genuine needy person should be helped. Amen? A genuinely needy person should be helped. I have a question for you. Are you personally helping any needy person? Brother and sister, are you personally helping any needy persons? Okay. You say, well, I give my dime in the offering plate and that takes care of it. Are you helping any needy person besides that? There's needy people out there. And if you want to know somebody you can help, talk to me after the service, okay? There are needy people, good people that we can help. Let's move on, verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, notice what Jesus is going to say, love your enemies. Now, what are we looking at, folks? What does a perfect Christian life look like? Love your enemies. I don't know if you and I can say, well, I have some enemies. I wouldn't know who I'm an enemy of, whatever. But anyway, point being made that there will be opposition to the Bible-believing Christian. Love the people that oppose you, okay? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Now the publicans were the despised people of Jesus' day, right? They were the tax collectors, and everybody hated them because they were dishonest and they collected way more taxes than they should have. And so the point Jesus is making, well, you could be a wicked tax collector and love your own kids and your relatives and your family, whatever else, right? So the difference is a Bible-believing Christian can love people that don't love him, that even hate him, that even persecute him. Let's read on in verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only, which means to greet your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so. Now Jesus says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We touched on that last week, and so let's just move on. The above verses are from the life and the teachings of Jesus. To follow the teachings of Jesus would obviously lead to a life of perfection. Now here's the point. Are you able to see from all we have written above that to be a genuine Bible-believing Christian makes you a very different kind of a person from all of the other Christian people, from all the people in the world? Can you see that? A Bible-believing Christian, a very different person. Note, top of page 3, Andrew Murray's quote. Christ's humility in his perfection. The self-sacrificing love of Christ, his humility, I want you to please note his humility, because we're going to touch on that just now after this. His humility, meekness, gentleness manifested in daily life are most perfect fruit of the Spirit. When these character traits are visible, that is true proof that a man is spiritual, true proof of a man being born again, true proof of a man being on the road to perfection. Now we want to read about the life of Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 2, let me say this before we read. This passage of scripture in this study is going to come up again and again, and I don't apologize for going over it again and again. If there's a passage that I hope you have fixed in your memory, memorized, I hope it's this passage of scripture. If you've never memorized Philippians 2, 5 and following, make it a homework assignment to memorize these 4 or 5 verses. Let's read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, verse 5 begins with, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I want to focus on that statement next Sunday. But for now, let this be in place. Let this mind be in you, to have the mind of Christ. The powerful point is made that every believer is to have the mind of Christ Jesus. That would make you think like Jesus, be like Jesus, lead you to perfection like Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Let's move on. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus took the form of a servant like a man. Jesus humbled himself to the point of obedience to the Father's will, which led to him and his death on the Calvary at the cross. The road of humility leads to perfect obedience, even if it ends in death. This makes biblical Christianity a serious way of life. Now, you notice a spelling error, typing error there. I was kind of in a hurry in finishing this off the other day. So this two more errors, pardon the errors, okay? Next point. After Jesus' death came his exaltation, the fruit of perfect obedience to the Father's will. Don't forget, Jesus is our example. If we really have his mind, we will follow him in humility, obedience, sacrifice, desiring only to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Now we want to move on to another subject. We have to hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. The Bible says this: "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, that's another verse that you ought to memorize. Don't forget that verse, please. Let's move on. Verse 17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, that ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Page 4 of our notes. Now, where does the process of perfecting holiness begin? Now, think back of verse 16. I said it was so important that we know verse 16 very well. Where does it begin? With recognizing we are the temple of the living God. What does that mean? We are the temple of the living God. What does that mean? That means that my physical body is where God has chosen to dwell. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? Do you know what that looks like? When you are born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of the living God births you into God's family, you become indwelt by God's person, God's Holy Spirit. So according to the scripture, numerous scriptures, as a Bible-believing Christian, God dwells in this physical body. What does that do for you? We mentioned a few minutes ago from John chapter 10 that as a believer, where am I? I'm in God's hand, okay? That's not all. According to the scripture we just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, that's not all. What else is there to add to that? God is also in me. Are you listening? Have you thought about that? God lives in me. I am in the hand of an all-powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, holds me as a Bible-believing Christian in his hand, and that same creator of heaven and earth has condescended to live in me? Does that equal security? Does that equal comfort? Does that equal peace? Does that give you the strength? Does that give you the power to face whatever might ever come your way in daily life and living? Never, never forget this. As a Bible-believing Christian, I am in the hand of God, and God is in me. Question, if you believe that, and you understand that, and you believe that that's a biblical fact, and it is, what kind of trials could come to you and you not be able to face them? How could Judson, back in the early 1800s, spend 17 months in a jail in Burma, and much of that 17 months, he was persecuted for his faith? Do you know what they did to the prisoners at night? Because they didn't want them to escape, they would tie their feet up on a bamboo pole about 3 feet off the ground, and they had to lay there all night with their feet tied up to this pole. In a prison infested with rats and roaches, which would be constantly biting on them through the night. And if it wouldn't have been for his wife, every day begging the guards to let him bring him some food, they would have starved him to death in this place of torment. How did he make it through that? How could a man keep his sanity going through that? Here's how. Where was he? In the hand of God. And God was in him, sustaining and strengthening him. We read the testimony of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you carefully go through that and think about each one of the points, you say, how can a man endure all of that? How can he? He's in the hand of God, and God is in him, sustaining, helping, strengthening him. Remember, in the midst of whatever you go through, the Holy Spirit will produce his glorious fruit in your heart and life, which is love, joy, and peace. Peace that passes all understanding. So whatever you face as a Bible-believing Christian, God will enable you and give you the grace to be able to bear it. God said so in his word. You know what happens to us as older folks? Our health isn't what it used to be. Us old people can remember when we were 20, believe it or not. That was 60-some years ago. We can remember when we were young. You know what we had? Strength. You could work 15 hours and say, give me more. But now when you get old, guess what happens? Strength is gone. The health starts to go down the drain. And pretty soon you're finding yourself feeling like a wreck laying alongside the road of life. But guess what, old person? Still in the hand of God, right? God still lives in you, right? Just keep trucking on. Tell Jesus, says, come on home. Let's go back to our notes. With recognizing God, top of page 4, with recognizing God dwells in us, is in us as believers. With recognizing we are his people, verse 17, with separating from what is unholy, verse 18, with recognizing we have a heavenly Father who is called the Lord Almighty. Man, I love that, don't you? We have a Heavenly Father. And what is He? He's the Lord Almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious. And He's my Father. He's your Father if you're saved. And then chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. With cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, now perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must be perfect in holiness. New Testament Christians are made holy in Christ. New Testament Christians are called on to be perfect holiness in the fear of God. New Testament Christians are holy because God bought them, then dwells in them, and then prepared to work in and through them as they yield themselves up to Him completely. Let's move on. God dwelling in Christians makes them potentially perfect, positionally perfect. That then gives them the desire and the power to perfect holiness in their daily lives. Let's drop down to a comment where it says again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. On the human side, there are some responsibilities placed on us. You see that? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's something that you have to do. Filthiness of the flesh. God states that the flesh can be filthy in living out its desires and passions. And then filthiness of the spirit, what's that all about? Those sins that take place in the heart or mind, example, evil thoughts, immoral thoughts, covetous thoughts, hateful thoughts. Holiness has a divine work connected to it, as well as a human responsibility. On the divine side, God provided cleansing by the blood, by the word of God, and by the Father, as He is pictured pruning the vine in John chapter 15. God removes all the hindrances from fruit bearing in the believer's life. In the fear of the Lord, all sin must be forsaken in pursuing the goal of perfecting holiness. And that's what we want, brother and sister, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the glorious, that's the abundant Christian life. Remember, the New Testament believer is the bride of Christ, as we covered a couple of weeks ago. Shouldn't the bride want to keep herself pure and holy for her bridegroom, her Lord and Savior? It surely would be appropriate for us to pray for God to help us in this matter of being perfect before Him. Make that your daily prayer and sincere desire. Surely God will help you. And I'd like to conclude this morning by reviewing again one point that we've covered two or three times already. If I would ask you after the service today, where are you? Where are you? How would you answer? Where are you? First of all, we covered you are where according to John chapter 10? Where are you? You're in God's hand. Leave the service today and enter the work week tomorrow. And don't ever forget Monday through next Saturday where you are. You're in God's hand. Can trials come to you while you're in God's hand? Yep. Expect some. We live in a wicked, sinful world. Expect some. Remember, though, you're in God's hand. And when you face a spiritual struggle, an emotional stress of some kind, remember one more thing. Who lives in you as a Bible-believing Christian? God lives in you. Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Can you make it through the tests and trials that might come to you this coming week? Of course you can. If you face some kind of a crisis this coming week, do you know what you already know as you go into this crisis? Let's talk about it. Let's call it a storm. as you enter one of the storms of life, as you enter, you can expect it to become more intense as you work your way through it. But you know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a verse we've already mentioned twice now, time number three, that with every test and every trial, God in heaven will give you the grace to be able to bear it. Amen? That's just what God does. God is faithful. God stays with his children. It doesn't matter what happens. God never, never, never forsakes his children. Never. He can't and he won't. One of the attributes of God is his faithfulness, is his love for you, is his power to take care of you. He'll take care of you. Entering a storm, you already know. Do you like the storm? No. No. But you do know this. Through the storm, God will never forsake being with you. Remember Psalm chapter 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's so great. But when you come to verse 5 of that chapter, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. You have nothing to fear. God goes with his people. Now, if you've paid attention to the message this morning, you know what you should be doing at some point today? You know what you should be doing at some point today? Jump up and down and shout, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah!" Because of how good God is to his people. Maybe while we're having lunch, if you stand up and do that, it'll be okay. Yeah? God will take care of you. You can rest assured. God is so good. God loves you. God will care for you. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in a word of closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the riches that are found in the Word of God, for the riches we find being your children, for the comfort, for the peace, the security that we have being in Christ. Father, we're so blessed, Lord, that we can rest in your hand. Could be storms all around us. Could be troubles and problems indescribable all around us. But Father, we're secure. We're safe in the hand of our God. We have nothing to fear. And so, Father, I pray today that you'd help each one of your children here this morning to rest. To rest in that place of power and protection and love and grace and mercy as you hold us close to you. Father, I'm reminded of that verse from the prophet of Isaiah, where the picture is there. When the sheep are in danger, the shepherd picks them up and carries them. And so, Father, I pray today, should one of our brothers or sisters here find themselves going through a very difficult crisis at some point this week, that they'd understand they're in the Father's hand, and he will carry them through a crisis if one comes. Father, I pray, help your people to rest and to praise you and to rejoice and to give thanks because of the goodness and the greatness and the love of our God for his people. And Father, I pray, help us to walk with you this week in a way that would promote this perfection that you're teaching us in your word. Help us, Father, to be perfect. We know that positionally we are perfect in Christ, but in practice, It's not always perfect. So, Father, help us to grow in that perfection, we pray. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 307 in the blue.